In the science or art of flying, attitude determines altitude. Attitude is the inclination of the aircraft relative to the ground, relative to the wind, and relative to the general weather condition. Altitude is the height of the aircraft above the ground. Okay? Let's apply that to our lives. In our socioeconomic life, and even in our spiritual life, our attitude determines our altitude, meaning how high you rise in all the aspects of your life is determined by your attitude, first of all, toward yourself, secondly, toward other people, and thirdly, and most importantly, toward God. Social scientists today tell us that AQ, attitude quotient, will raise you higher than IQ, which is intelligent quotient in your career, in your life, in your relationship with other people. I don't need to tell you, you know people who are very intelligent, almost genius, but they cannot relate to other people. Very high IQ, very low AQ. Those people don't really succeed very well. Spiritually, we can say that worshipful attitude will raise you and me higher than all the other attitudes we're going to look at this month. Today's message is worshipful attitude based on the story of the Samaritan woman and Jesus in the Gospel of John chapter 4. Let's look at the text. We'll begin with verses 19 and 20. The woman, said the woman. What kind of woman was this? He was five-time divorcee and cohabiting with a boyfriend at this time. The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worship on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where we ought to worship." In these two verses, the Samaritan woman tried to engage Jesus in a cultural, historical, and theological discussion about worship. She was trying to change the subject. You see, when you witness the people and they get hit by the word of God, that's what they want to do. They change the subject. Jesus' response to the woman about worship is highly informative. We're going to look at this reading verse by verse on the screen behind me. In verse 21, Jesus predicted that the localized place of worship in Samaria and Jerusalem will finally become global. In verse 22, Jesus said that people can worship God out of ignorance. In verses 23 to 24, Jesus said that God is seeking, say seeking, worshipers who will worship him in spirit and in truth. In verses 25 and 26, Jesus climaxed this interview with the woman by revealing himself to her as the long-awaited Messiah awaited by the Samaritans and the Jews. In verses 28, 30, 39 to 42, the woman believed and accepted Jesus as the Messiah, and her broken life was transformed into a winsome evangelist for Christ. No life is so lowly or too lowly or so low or too broken to be restored by Jesus. No life is beyond repair as far as Jesus is concerned. When a person encounters Jesus, just like this Samaritan woman, and accepts Jesus as the Messiah, the life-transforming Christ or Messiah, that person's life will be turned upside down, as they say in the book of Acts. And also we'll notice that the inner thirst of this woman for authentic relationship was quenched by Jesus as the source of life. Why was he married and remarried five times? What was he looking for? So this woman got married and remarried and finally stopped getting married and just decided to cohabit with a male partner. But when she encountered Jesus, and when Jesus said to her, "I am the Messiah you are looking for," and she accepted that, she embraced that, she went away changed and transformed. Hallelujah! Praise God. So using that story as our jumping board, we're going to look at what worship is, what worship does, and some of the rules for worship in that order. First of all, what worship is. Worship is a universal phenomenon. Say, worship is a universal phenomenon because people everywhere worship something or someone. Those of you who are travelers, you travel the world, those of you who have money to do that, you know this, wherever you go, you see people worshiping. Or at least you see temples. You go to the bundoks, you go to the cities, you will see people worshiping. Why is that? Because people are born to worship. Because people are, first of all, created by God to worship. And all people are born to worship. Worship the God who created them. Now, if people don't worship God, they will worship nature, the stars, the moons, the oceans, the fish, the frogs, whatever. They will worship nature, or they will worship material things which money can buy, or they just worship themselves. So there are many, many choices as far as worship is concerned. When people miss God, they worship anything else or anybody else, including themselves, because people are worshipful by nature. Amen? Okay. Secondly, real worship is a response, to God's revelation of himself to us as the Creator, Redeemer, Lord. This is very important because wrong worship is done by people who have not yet received a revelation of who God is in their lives. They are groping. They don't know who this God is, but there is a need for them to worship, so they worship anything or anybody that they could worship. So we read in Revelation chapter 4 and chapter 5. By the way, I want to remind you that these two passages took place in heaven when John recorded them. As you remember, out of the bodily experience, the spirit of John went to heaven, and he saw heaven. He saw God, he saw the angels, he saw the redeemed, and recorded what he saw. This is what he saw, part of what he saw. Revelation 4:11. "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power." Why? "For or because you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." He saw that, he heard that with his two ears, with his two eyes. And then Revelation 5:9. "They," the redeemed, "sang a new song." This song will always be new. This is the forever new song. Okay? This song is never sung before because this song is about Christ dying on the cross. As Pastor Allen told us, reminded us today, when we receive communion, we are reminded of Christ's death and resurrection. I just want to inform you or remind you that when we go to heaven, we will be a singing church. We are now a singing church. That's one of our strengths as a congregation. But when we go to heaven, our forever song will be, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation." You see, they did not lose their identity. their tribal identity, their ethnic identity, their national identity was kept intact. These are redeemed people in heaven. Thank you, Pastor Alan, for reminding us about that. You know, in your research, he shared that with us last Tuesday, part of his doctoral research. So what do we see in these two verses? The following: God, creating and redeeming us, defined our intrinsic value to God. God, creating us and redeeming us, defined or defines our intrinsic value to God. And this gives us equal standing with everybody else. You know, in our culture, people are higher and taller than other people, not physically, depending on your position or your wealth or your power or your education. But as they say, the ground is level at the foot of the cross. No one is taller than anybody else at the foot of the cross. Whether you are brown or white, blue or yellow, whatever your color might be, whatever your nationality might be, whatever your career might be, whatever your bank account looks like, at the foot of the cross, we are all equal. Hallelujah. Praise God for that. So nobody should feel inferior to anybody. Nobody should feel inferior to anybody, because our worth to God has been defined by God by two things: God created us and God redeemed us. So you can look at anybody. You are created, I'm created, so we're the same. You can look at anybody and say, you are redeemed, I'm redeemed. So we're the same. So we can communicate, we can fellowship on the grounds that our identity was defined for us by God's creating us and redeeming us. Hallelujah. When we truly realize and believe that God created us and redeemed us, we respond to God in worship intelligently and correctly. Our church vision to build a multi-ethnic community of winners in Christ Jesus is based on Revelation 5:9. Thank God we are moving in that direction. More and more non-Filipinos are beginning to notice us and visit us. Last night in the Tagalog service, I was so blessed. There was this white guy, very intelligent. I know because I talked to him after church. We had a long talk. He congratulated me for the message, and he said he's coming back again. They go to another church, but they say on Saturday, if their church, you know, cannot go to Sunday morning, they'll come to the Saturday night service. So the reason I'm using them as an illustration is just to point out to us that this multi-ethnic community we're praying for to happen a long time ago is beginning to come to pass. Hallelujah. Amen. Real worship, thirdly, is God-centered and Christ-centered. I don't need to repeat the verses. God the Creator, Christ the Redeemer. That is the center of real worship. God gave us His Son to redeem us back to Himself. And the Son, S-O-N, gave His blood on the cross to redeem us back to God. You can summarize the entire Bible in three words: Creator, Redeemer, Lord. Creator, Redeemer, Lord. That's the summary of the entire Bible. Creator, Redeemer, Lord. Hallelujah. So when we worship, we want to be very, very sure that our worship is God and Christ centered. If it is not, it is not really true worship. By the way, our worship here on earth is just a preparation for our eternal worship in heaven. So people who are bored worshiping God, I don't know how they will feel in heaven. Because in heaven, there's no Bible study, there's no life group, there's no youth group, there's no men's fellowship, there's no ladies' fellowship. It's all worship. Hey, that must be boring. All I do there is worship. No, I guarantee you it won't be boring, because that's how God created you and me. We'll enjoy it. God is very creative. I don't know what else God will do there besides worship. but that will be the main menu in heaven. Hallelujah. Secondly, let's see what worship does. First of all, real worship glorifies God. Say, glorifies God. This is the highest reason for worshiping God. There is no higher reason than worshiping God for worship. We don't worship God to manipulate Him to give us what we want. This is a very important teaching that we need to look at. A.W. Tozer, one of my favorite evangelical scholars, very prayerful person, said a long time ago, when people worship God and use their worship to try to manipulate God to do for them what they want God to do for them, it's wrong worship. They're trying to use God. You see, if you review what's happening in America, listen to all the teachings, if you're not careful, that is the focus of the worship. God, listen very careful. I came here early. I brought my wife and my husband and my children. We drove 40 minutes to church. We want a lot from you today. You must give it to us or we're not coming back next time. Trying to manipulate God by worship is pagan. That's what the pagans do. Look at the pagans when they worship. They demand something from the idol which cannot deliver anything. So let's be extra careful that when we worship God with our time, with our talents, with our treasures, and with our ministries, that we glorify God, not ourselves. Okay? Amen. Secondly, worship draws the worshiper to God. The more we worship God, the closer we get to God. You know, people are asking, Pastor Fred, I've been a Christian for a long time, but I feel like I don't know God yet. I feel like I'm so far from God yet. What's wrong with me? I don't know what's wrong with you, but I can say something. How is your worship life? How is your worship life? The more we worship God, the closer we get to God. There is no magic about this. The more we worship God, the better we get acquainted with God. Say, for example, Abraham. How come Abraham can talk to God as if he was talking to a friend? Look at Moses. Moses could talk to God as if he was talking to his daddy. Why were they so closely acquainted? What happened? They became genuine and deep worshipers of God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. To keep us from backsliding away from God, we need to draw to God through consistent and regular worship. Let me just say something else here, which just came back to my mind about C.S. Lewis. He was an agnostic before he became a Christian. Bright philosopher, professor at Cambridge and Oxford, Renaissance literature. So he embarked on a mission for himself to disprove Christianity, And after all his research, he made this honest confession: if I don't become a Christian today, I'll be doing intellectual suicide. All my questions are asked. I'm fully informed now. The only thing I need to do now is commit my life to Christ. And he did. He became the great C.S. Lewis. One of my most favorite writers, even now, C.S. Lewis. Now, before he became a Christian, he had a problem with worship. He said, if God is God, all-powerful, all-knowing, owns everything, why is he requiring his many little creatures to worship him? Is he suffering from a... what? Ego problem? Exactly, that's what he said. Is he an egomaniac? He's requiring even the fish and the birds and the flowers and the people and everybody else to worship him. What's wrong with this God, he said. And then finally, he wise up, he understood that God requires his creatures to worship him, not for his sake, but for their sake. You know why? Because God knows he wired us to worship him. We don't worship him, we'll worship something else and we'll just ruin our lives. So, but corrected him and he promoted worship after that. Thirdly, real worship satisfies the worshiper's heart. St. Augustine, another favorite theologian of mine, said, the human heart is a void or vacuum, and only God can fill this void or vacuum with his presence. Some people run here and there trying to fill the vacuum in their spirit or in their heart to no avail. To no avail. Because they don't know that only God can fill that void or vacuum in their life with God's presence. Now, those of us who know will agree with me that the greatest satisfaction of the human heart is real worship of God. So I feel sorry for people who get bored worshiping God. I really do. I really do. Because when you are worshiping God and you are enjoying God in your worship, there is no way for you to be bored. None at all. People trying to satisfy their hearts with anything or anyone other than God get disappointed because nothing and no one can satisfy the human heart like God. You cannot replace God with anything or with anyone. Fourth, real worship transforms the worshiper's character. Real worship transforms the worshiper's character. Real worship transforms our character as we become like the God we worship. There is a saying in missions, people become like who they worship. So in other words, if we are worshiping a truthful God, an honest God, there is no way for us to lie and cheat because we become like the God we worship. Right? So real worship transforms a worshiper's character because as this worshiper worships God, he becomes like the God he worships. Worship that doesn't transform our character is fake worship. Show me a real worshiper of God, and I'll show you a person whose character is being transformed more and more into the likeness of Christ. We call that spiritual growth and maturity. Thirdly, four guidelines for worship. Number one, worship God only. Say, only. Only. Worship God only. Exodus chapter 20. God preparing his people to enter the promised land after 400 years of slavery in Egypt. They came out of Egypt full of idols. They were going to the promised land, Canaan, full of idols. So they had to be prepared. God said to them, you shall have no other gods, small g, plural, before me or besides me, other translations say. You shall have no other gods before me. God is not insecure. Don't mistake this for God being insecure. Why is God prohibiting other people to worship other gods? Is he insecure? No, he's not. God simply knows that if people worship other gods, they'll hurt themselves because idols will hurt you. He said in verse 4, you shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them. Do you know the basic definition of worship is bowing down? Bowing down in reverence, bowing down in fear almost sometimes. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. So what is worship? Worship is bowing down. Worship is surrendering yourself to the person you are worshiping. That's worship, okay? Now, real worship is exclusively for God only because anyone or anything less than God is not worthy of our worship. Idolatry is more than just worshiping man-made objects like idols. Idol worship is making anybody or anything more important than God in our life. If you go to the uncivilized, actually there are no uncivilized places anymore, very few remaining in the far, far nooks and corners of the world. But the world as a whole is mostly civilized now. But there are nations that are backward when it comes to culture and other things. And they still worship, you know, nature, and they still worship creatures and so forth. But we in the West, we pride ourselves to be idol-free. We don't worship any god. We don't worship any idol. But we do. Do you know what the Westerners worship? Themselves. What's the biggest idol in the Western world? Money. Money. Jesus said that a long time ago. Jesus ahead all the time, ahead. So the reason God is prohibiting worshipers to worship any other god is to save them from being hurt by the idols who cannot do anything. Guideline number one for worshiping God: God only must be worshipped. Amen. Now let's go down to Matthew 4, verses 8 to 10. Jesus' temptation by the devil in the wilderness. Again, verse 8, meaning before this he was tempted. Third time he is tempted now. The devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. He said to him, "All these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." By the way, you might be asking, how in the world could this happen? How could this devil promise Jesus all the kingdoms of the world and their glory that don't belong to him? They don't belong to him. How can he promise them to Jesus? I'll answer that illogically. You remember when God was assigning Adam the job description God wanted him to do? He said, "Everything I created is for you to manage. You are my co-regent. You're my co-ruler on earth." So when Adam fell into sin, following Satan's temptation, he lost that God-given management position. So now St. Paul describes Satan as the god of this world. In Corinthians, Satan is the god of this world. So although overall, we can say that Satan has no right to say this because God is the owner of everything. But in a precise theological form, we can say, he had the reason to say that, because what he was able to usurp from Adam is now giving it to the second Adam. The temptation here is this: implied, the devil is telling Jesus, "I know why you came. To redeem men, to save men. You don't have to die on the cross. I'll give them all to you. The price is, just fall down and worship me." What do we learn from this? Three things, among other things. The devil imitates God in wanting to be worshipped like God. The devil imitates God in wanting to be worshipped like God. Secondly, the devil will bribe, or try at least, to bribe people with prosperity and power to get their worship. He tried it on Jesus. He'll try it on all of you, including me. The devil will bribe people with prosperity and power to get their worship. I said last night in the Tagalog service, this is what got the ear of the guest, that all prosperity is from God. We see it here. Look at America. Look at the wealthy in America. Are they all worshiping God? Where do they get their money? How do they get their money? I'm not accusing anybody. I just tell you that these people, many of them, they will even tell you they don't believe in any God. In any God. So the devil will at least try to bribe you and me to worship him by promising us prosperity and power. Don't do what's right all the time. I mean, cut corners, lie a little bit, cheat a little bit, deceive a little bit so that you can get more. That is the devil's trick. That is the devil trying to bribe us with prosperity and power. So beware of worshiping Satan for capital gain, which tempts people to subject themselves to Satan in return for prosperity, power, and glory. Number two, worship God sincerely. Sincerely, say sincerely. Matthew 15, verses 7 to 9. What did Jesus say to the Pharisees? Exclamation point, hypocrites. Now, don't be offended by that word. It is not as bad as it looks like. Really, if you go back to the origin of the word hypocrite, it's a mask. It was a mask. So if you are a stage player, you try to mimic somebody, they put the mask of that somebody over your face to look like that person. That is hypocrisy. That's the original meaning of hypocrite. Okay? So what was wrong with these Pharisees? What was the mask on their face that deserved them to be called hypocrites by Jesus? He said, well, did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. You know what their mask was? The teaching of men. They changed God's word with their own teaching, and they put on the mask. When people worship, God is not only watching their mouths, God is not only watching the movements of the lips, but God is also watching the distance of their heart to Him. The proximity of our heart to God is what God is looking for. You know, we can say the nicest things. Many of us are very eloquent people. We can say the nicest things with our lips and with our mouth. God is not impressed by that. What impresses God is how close our heart to Him. So what God measures is our distance to Him, heart to heart, between God and us. Hallelujah. So to worship God sincerely, our head and our heart must be right toward God. Pull down the mask. Don't try to hide behind wrong doctrine that makes you comfortable, that makes you excuse anything you want to do. Pull down the mask. Thirdly, worship God sacrificially. St. Paul said this, 12:1 of Romans, therefore, meaning in light of or because of what Christ has done for us, the exposition of salvation, chapter 1 to chapter 8 of Romans, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices. Don't wait until you're almost dead before you offer your body to God. People say, I'm still young, Pastor Fred. I'm at the prime of my life. I will enjoy my life. When I get to be 99, I might think about giving my body to God. Offer your bodies as living sacrifices. In contrast to the dead animals in the temple who were slain first before they were sacrificed. Offer your bodies as living sacrifices. What kind of bodies? Holy, pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Our body is our sacrificial offering to God in worship. When we say body, of course, your brain is in your body. Your spirit is in your body. Your soul is in your body. Your feelings are in your body. Your emotions are in your body. It's just a one word to collect everything together. So when Paul said, offer your body to God, that includes the totality of your being. The offering of our body to God is an act of spiritual worship. What we do with our body matters to God. What we do with our body matters to God because St. Paul said our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Don't desecrate the temple. Let us beware of overindulgence in bodily pleasure that slowly weakens our appetite for worship. You keep on feeding, nourishing, the appetites of a body with pleasure, slowly but surely you will lose your appetite for worship. Fourthly and lastly, worship God privately and congregationally. Private worship, of course, is praying in private. The main ingredient of worship is prayer. So Jesus said in Matthew 6:6, but you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Do you want to be rewarded openly by the Father? What do you do? What do I do? Pray to God in secret. Worship God in secret. Okay, this is the congregational worship now. Hebrews 10:25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. That is church worship. That is congregational worship. As the manner of some, as early as the first century, there were Christians already neglecting congregational worship. They were being reminded by Paul, stop that. That's not a good practice. Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Hey, Pastor Paul, if he was the one who wrote this, I'm busy. I'm tired. I'm worn out. I need to do this for myself now. I don't have time for worship. We can all say that. Because in America, all of us are busy. But that's an excuse us from doing our obligation to assemble together as a body of believers for worship. So, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some. Praise God, it's only some. Hallelujah. Some, okay? Praise God, the majority of the people here don't do that. Only some. Okay, I'm trying to convert those some back. But exhorting, not scolding, exhorting. I'm not scolding you now, I'm exhorting. Exhorting one another so much the more as you see the day. Capital D. What is the day? The second coming of Christ. You know, if you watch what's happening in the world today, you are reminded that Christ could come anytime now. The timing. Is this not reminding us that we are reaching, getting closer to the end of time? I'm not saying we are. I'm just asking. Okay? I'm just asking. Hallelujah. So, private worship and congregational worship are two spiritual disciplines that are both necessary for continuing our spiritual growth and maturity. People who are faithful in their private worship will, as a rule, be faithful in their congregational worship. You cannot truly be faithful in your private worship without being faithful in your private worship, because when you worship God publicly, He will remind you what else you need to do. Right? So they go together. They go together. May God help me. May God help us to pay closer attention to our private and congregational worship, especially in times like these when people forsake congregational worship as a high priority. I want to challenge us with a moving story from the Old Testament. This man, Job, was highly rated by God. God was bragging about him in Job chapter 1, verse 1. He is righteous. He is upright. He is holy. He loves me. He is faithful to me. He is a good father. Blah, blah, blah. Okay? And he is wealthy. He is the wealthiest man in the East, God said in Job 1, verses 1 and 2. He had a lovely family. Maybe a beautiful wife and 7 sons and 3 daughters. But tragedy after tragedy after tragedy left him materially totally bankrupt. All his children were killed together when a strong wind struck and collapsed the house of their oldest brother where they were enjoying a good time. This was Job. Try to visionize Job. Try to be in the place of Job at this time. How did he react after all of these tragedies and losses? We see this in Job chapter 1, verse 20, and we end with this. At this, After receiving all the negative reports, all his belongings were confiscated or burned or ransacked or stolen. After receiving the report, all your kids are dead. This is what he did. Job got up and tore his robe and shaved his head, fell down to the ground and worshiped. Hallelujah. He said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised." Hallelujah. Hallelujah. At this time, his perception of reality was wrong. He thought it was God who killed his children. He thought it was God who took away his wealth. It wasn't God. It was Satan permitted by God. And yet, even though he believed it was God who killed his children, who took away his wealth, he was still a worshiping person. That's what I call the worshipful attitude that wins every time. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. This kind of winning worshipful attitude, my friends, my fellow Christians, will help you stand firm whatever calamity, mishap, tragedy visits your life. This is why you and I need to cultivate and have a winning worshipful attitude toward God. In our good times, say, in our good times. Do you know why Job survived these terrible calamities in his life? Because in his good times, he was a faithful worshiper. You don't suddenly become a worshiper when you are in trouble. Actually, it's very hard to worship God when you are in trouble. But when you are in your good times, in your best of times, and you develop this worshipful attitude, no matter what hits you, you will stand erect and triumphant like Job. Hallelujah. Let's give the Lord a clap offering.